Has anybody ever had God do something just absolutely wonderful for you? Anybody? Some of you have? I mean, he did something and afterwards you just went, wow. Anybody ever do that? A few of you? It was so beyond what you thought was possible. I mean, just boom, right? And at that moment, you said, God can do anything. How many have ever done that? That, right? Then why in the world, the next time you got a problem, you worry about it? How many have ever been so on top of it, and then just a short time later, you're wondering, I wonder what God's going to do? Anybody ever do that? Maybe we're just a little bit fickled, you think? I want to talk this morning, just for a moment, about remembering. This is our 26th anniversary as a church. I think at times we forget what God has done in the last 26 years. We forget. We don't bring to remembrances the greatness of our God. I was thinking about when singing birthdays and this morning, and I was thinking, what a great time birthday is to reflect on the greatness of our God over the years that God's given to us. Just to talk and think, man, look what God's done. We need to remind ourselves. And one reason we need to remind ourselves is we so easily forget. There's a great passage in Deuteronomy 6 that's used oftentimes in relationship to teaching children. And it is a great passage for teaching children. But one of the statements that Moses makes in Deuteronomy 6 and 4 and other passages of Scripture, he says, do all these things, and then he adds a little phrase, lest you forget. Lest you forget. Because it's so simple to just let it slide. We don't call it to remembrance. In fact, that's partly what we're going to do tonight about Flower City. Because kids are coming tonight, and Lee's kind of running that tonight and giving testimonies about Flower City. But it's a sad day when the excitement of what happened wears off. Because it does. And it starts wearing off, and then pretty soon you begin to forget the great things that God was doing. Fine if the excitement wears off. Maybe you're not quite as exuberant as you were before, but please don't forget the things you've learned. Don't forget the greatness of our God. I want to talk a little bit about that. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mary Jane asked me this week what passages I was using, and I said, as I often do, various passages. She knows what that means. Subliminally, that means I don't know which passage I'm going to work on yet. Looking at a lot of them, but I want to focus on this one. Jesus was traveling, and he gathered a crowd, and this great, huge crowd had gathered around him, and both the other accounts, Matthew account, talks about, in the previous part of the passage, that were scores and scores of people were getting healed by Christ, which you can imagine would draw a crowd. So there's this massive, huge crowd that's with him. But they were there so long, and they were enjoying the sermon so much, they didn't think about 12 o'clock at all. Even though they were hungry. Are you with me so far? Okay. Jesus looks at him, because he's more compassionate than I am. He calls his disciples with him, says in verse 2, I have compassion, because they're here 3 days now, and they have nothing to eat. So if you wait 3 days in here, I will have compassion upon you. So he says, well, if I send them away and they're hungry and they send them to their own homes, some may faint on the way. Not everybody was in perfect health, and it could be that somebody would be in peril as a result of them having to make their way back to their homes. Apparently, some had come from great distances, and so without food, you couldn't very well stop at the McDonald's on the way home. I'm sorry, Christian, Cracker Barrel on the way home. And so he said, the disciples answered and says, well, okay, what are we going to do? How in the world, there is no place to buy food, there's no place to get provisions, how are we going to satisfy them? And so Jesus says to them, he says, well, how many loaves of bread do you have? And what do they have? Verse 5, 7 loaves of bread. And so Jesus commanded that the multitude sit on the ground. He took the bread, and he broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and they went and distributed all this bread to over 4,000 people. Do you think anybody was on a high at that point in time? Never in my years of experience in the ministry have I ever seen God miraculously multiply a potluck. If they run out, they run out. But can you imagine having a potluck and only one person remember to bring food? And you walk in there and there's only one Christian crock pot in there. Because everyone knows that potlucks, it's got to be a crock pot. There's got to be some message in there. I'm not sure what it is, but I'll think of it. And then all of a sudden you keep dipping, and the more you dipped and everyone got it, and they just kept serving people. We would sit back and say, the miraculous crock pot has appeared. I'm sure we would be overwhelmed. I am being a little facetious, but we do understand that this was no small matter. This was no small thing. And so they distributed before them. They took the fish that they had, and there were just a few small fish. He blessed it and did the same as he did with the bread. And verse 8 tells us that everyone in this group was full. Nobody went away hungry from this meal that started with only 7 loaves of bread and just a few small fishes. Nobody. And I cannot imagine being of that number of 4,000 plus women and children and having seen this marvelous, wonderful miracle of which everyone got to participate. Because in the healing, not everyone always participated. In the casting of demons out, not everyone participated. But in this event, everyone in that group was able to participate in this wonderful miracle where God multiplied the food and everyone's full. Can you imagine the buzz, no tables, but as they gathered on the ground and talked to one another and said, this Jesus is really something. So they ate and they were filled. They took up baskets left over, and they had 7 large baskets left over of fragments, which would give plenty of food for the people to travel back to their homes now. So not only did he take care of their immediate need, he took care of their need to travel back home as well. And there were 4,000, verse 9 tells us. Verse 10, immediately following these events, and we're not sure in the Greek how immediately is used here, but at least following this event, he gets into a boat and goes with his disciples, and they cross the sea. And when they get to the other side of the sea, verse 11 tells us that the Pharisees come to them and they begin to dispute with Christ. And I want you to notice in verse 11 what they ask of Christ. See, they begin to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. If feeding 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and a few fishes isn't sufficient, what would be sufficient? Because I don't think the point that they had was that they wanted to see another sign. They wanted to be able to see if they could control the person given the signs. Because that's what people do who really don't want to submit themselves to God Almighty. They want God to submit himself to them. It's the same thing Satan said when he went to Christ. He says, if you're hungry, turn these stones into rocks. Remember that? Or go to this pinnacle and jump off, and God will take charge of it, and you won't hurt yourself. You should be under my control to do what I want you to do, because that's the kind of God most people want, is they want to have the kind of God that's a genie that they can rub the bottle and get whatever they want when they want it. You don't come to God on your terms. You come to God on his terms. You don't come seeking for his sign. You come seeking for him. And in seeking him, what does he give? Gives a sign. So they come asking for this. Matthew's gospel tells us this when they ask for this question, Jesus turns to them and he says these words. He says, you come and ask this of me. He says, but you will look at the evening and you'll determine by looking at the evening what kind of weather you'll have for the following day. He says, you're able to discern the signs of the sky, but you're not able to discern the signs of the times. And that's included in the Matthew account. And so, verse 12, I want you to notice Jesus' response to this. He sighed deeply in his spirit. And he says, he asked a question. Why does this generation seek a sign? I think it's the same reason that this generation does the same. I think this generation does the same kind of comment, maybe not in the same kind of words, but they'll say, well, if God would do this and God would do that, I would believe in him. May I suggest to you that if you don't believe his word, you won't believe even if he does a sign. In that great passage of scripture where Jesus is talking about Lazarus who had died, and the rich man who had died, and the rich man was not a follower of God. And the rich man was concerned about his brothers and said, if you go back and tell my brothers, in fact, let someone come back from the dead, be resurrected. And if someone comes back from the dead and talks to my brothers, then they will believe. And Jesus' response to that was, they have Moses and the prophets, they have the scriptures, they have the word of God. If they won't believe the word of God, they would not believe even if someone came back from the dead. Why? Because they weren't seeking a sign to believe. They were seeking a sign to disbelieve, to refute him. Their ways were evil. They thought that the only course of action was to control this guy doing all these signs. And they wanted the control of, if you will, this new prophet. Verse 12 tells us that because of that, Jesus sighed deeply. He was deeply grieved for these people who sought for this sign. And he says that no sign will be given to you, and Matthew's gospel includes except the sign of the prophet Jonah, which we don't have time to get into, but it's the prophet Jonah who depicted, if you will, the death and burial of Jesus Christ. So he gets back in the boat in verse 13, and I know there's a lot in here, and we could delve more into it, but I want you to look at verse 13. So he left, and he got back into the boat and went to the other side. Verse 14, what did the disciples do wrong? Now, you would have thought one of the 12 would have remembered. If you were one of the 12, and Jesus says, where's the bread? What would you do? What would you do? It's not my job. Thomas is supposed to do it. Peter is supposed to do it. James is supposed to do it, right? Somebody's supposed to do it, right? So they forgot the bread. You would think after witnessing Jesus Christ take 7 loaves of what? Bread. And multiply 7 loaves of bread into enough to feed 4,000 people plus women and children, somebody will remember the bread. Don't you think? I don't think there was a conspiracy among the 12 does not take bread. Let's see that one again. They forgot the bread. So they don't forget the bread. Verse 15. Take heed. Beware of what? The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven, what is it? Yeast causes the bread to rise, correct? Do you think the Jews understood leaven? I mean, there was the feast of unleavened bread. Does that ring a bell? Did they understand leaven? Certainly. My father-in-law used to work at a bakery. It was a kosher bakery. The rabbi would come in once a week and check ingredients, pull it out, and verify there was no leaven in the unleavened bread. And if he didn't meet up to the standards, he would put out a word in the community, don't buy bread from this bakery. And we're not talking about a small little bakery. We're talking about this massive, huge, like Wonder Bread kind of bakery that the rabbi came in and inspected because they understood leaven. They understood this. So Jesus says to his disciples, he says, listen, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now look at verse 16. You tell me, how obtuse are the disciples? What's it say? They reasoned among themselves and say, it's because Peter forgot the bread. I'm reading from the Ballantine version. He's reprimanding us because we forgot the bread. Now you tell me, what in the world is the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod have to do with forgetting the bread? What's in the same sentence? Bread is in the same sentence, right? I mean, but they couldn't put two and two together. So Jesus turns to me and says, why? And Matthew adds this phrase. He says, oh, ye of little faith. Why do you reason? What's wrong with your thinking? Why do you reason that it's because of the bread that you didn't bring? He said, do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Don't you have eyes to see? Don't you have ears to hear? And do you not what? Remember. Now, get this picture. Jesus is over here, and Jesus just feeds 4,000 plus people with 7 loaves of bread and just a few fish, right? And then he warns them about the Pharisees, and then he goes over here, and Jesus warns them and says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And it's just a short period of time, and he says, what in the world is wrong with you? What a great question. And maybe it's the question we ought to ask ourselves more often. When we worry and we fret and we don't think God's going to fix something, or God can't do anything, maybe somehow we're just like them. God does some great, marvelous, wonderful thing for us, and then we turn around and walk away and we forget completely what God just did and begin to worry and fret just like we had done before. He says, don't you understand it? And so he reminds in verse 19, and this is what I want to talk about. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets left over were there? Their answer? Okay, so what does he remind them of? Not this event that just took place. He reminds them of an event that took place before. When what had God done? He fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And they had how many baskets left over? 12. Why 12? Well, their trip back must have been longer, and there was more people to feed to go back. He says, there were 12 left over. Then he turns and he says, now, he says, if you don't remember, just a few days ago or just a day ago, I broke 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets were left over? 7. And then he asks a question, how is it you do not understand? Then it says they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Somehow, by reminding them that God can do absolutely anything, and he has done it repeatedly and brought that to their remembrance, all of a sudden it took their brain and turned it on and opened our eyes up to understand what God was saying. Because by reminding them of the miraculous things that he has done, it has opened their minds to the truth that those things he does is confirmation of what he says. Quickly, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4, just briefly. John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. Remember this passage of Scripture? Verse 4. Where did Jesus have to go through? Samaria. How many Jews went through Samaria on a regular basis? Not many. They wanted to avoid Samaria because they hated the Samaritans. So they go through Samaria, and he sits at this well. Disciples go into the city to buy food, and he's sitting in this well. Who shows up? A woman with some minor difficulties in her life. Correct? She comes, and so he comes to the well, and so he asks her, "Give me a drink of water." Now, she was shocked by this by two reasons. One, she's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Second, it's a man asking a woman he doesn't even know, he's not been introduced to. He's not supposed to do that. So she's shocked. And so she doesn't understand this. So Jesus then goes on and talks about things with her, remember? And talks about some of the things that are going on about the water of life and all of those type things. But I want us to run down verse 19. She says, "I perceive you're a prophet." Now, why'd she say that? Go back a couple of verses. Jesus said to her, verse 16, "Do what? Go call your husband and come here." Her answer, "I don't have a husband." Jesus says, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one you're with right now isn't your husband." What would you say if you were talking to Jesus and he just pointed out something that you didn't tell him? I mean, right away, what is this? It's a sign. It's a miracle, is it not? And so it tells us in the rest of the story, it tells us this woman is so overwhelmed by this, it says she runs back to the city, and when she gets back to the city, she sees the leaders at the gate, and she says, "You've got to go with me. I met a man who told me everything I've ever done." Now, if someone told you, someone could tell you everything you've ever done, what are you going to do? You're going to run the other way? And it says, it goes on in that passage of Scripture, it says that these people ran out to him from the city, and it says many believed, not just because of the miracle that she recounted for them, the sign, but because of his words of what he spoke. And then when she came back to Christ, Christ asked her, "Do you believe?" And she says, "I believe that you are the Christ." Why? Because Jesus' message is true. Jesus' message is accurate, and his miracles and signs confirm the accuracy. And it's important to remind yourself of those great, marvelous things that God has done so that our hearts are not full of fear or lack of faith or lack of understanding or hardness of heart, because that was the three things that were troubling the disciples. They lacked faith, they lacked understanding, and their hearts were hardened, is what he says in that passage of Scripture. One other, turn over just a couple more, chapter 9. Verse 1. In verse 1, Jesus passes by what kind of man? He's blind. Disciples ask some questions, and there's some really interesting dialogue through all of this. But we know in the point of time that eventually he takes and makes a salve out of his saliva and some dirt, anoints this man's eyes, tells him to go clean his eyes. And so he goes to the pool and cleans his eyes. Verse 7 tells us this man who was, we'll find out later on in the passage, was born blind, comes back now and he can see. Rather miraculous. No doubt about it. And by the way, you should always remember about miracles in God's word. They're always complete and they're always full and they're always marvelous. He sees. And so when he sees, this causes a stir in the community, and the Pharisees were really angry because Jesus opened his eyes on the Sabbath day. How in the world could you open this blind man's eyes on the Sabbath day? Do you think maybe they didn't get it? Were they missing something? Do you think they were straining at gnats? All they could do was see the evil. And so they gather this guy and brings him in, and they interrogate him and said, what's going on here? And they said in verse 17, who opened your eyes? And he says, well, he's a prophet. And so they ask him, they brought his parents in and made sure that it was his son, and they said, yes, it is. And was he born blind? And they validated that statement in verse 20. And they said, well, how can he see? And they didn't know. And so they said, ask him, because they were afraid they'd get kicked out of the synagogue. Go down to verse 24. So they called the man again who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. I love verse 25. This man answers, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. Wow. All I can think of is the people who are strongly involved in trying to argue against the reality and truthfulness of God's word. And you can sit there and they can try to argue about all kinds of things that you may not have answers for. And all I can think of is to say to the person, well, you know, I can't answer your question. All I know is once I was lost, but now I'm saved. I can't answer all your questions. Why? Because God worked a miracle in my life, and I want to recount that miracle, because as I remember that miracle and I remember what God has done, it gives me faith to believe by recounting it. Why do we sing songs about things we've already experienced? Why do you do that? Once you sang one song, why sing it again? Let's go to another one. Why read the same passage over again? Because every time you read it, what happens? God reminds you of how great he is and what he's done. Why? Because by reading it over again, it keeps you from forgetting, because it builds your faith. What was the problem the disciples had? They lacked faith, they lacked understanding, and they lacked a softness of their hearts. And reminding yourself of the great things God has done gives you faith, opens your understanding, and softens your heart. Who doesn't need more faith? Who doesn't need more understanding? And who doesn't need a softer heart? Reminded. Quickly, last thing, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You realize that in the Old Testament, they were always, every single year, they had to sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Every year. They didn't do it just one time and then tell everybody, well, back in Egypt, we sacrificed the Passover lamb. They didn't do that. They were given instructions. Every single year, they had to go through the same procedure. They had to pick out the lamb that was as perfect as they could possibly find, and find this lamb, keep it in a pen for 4 days to observe it to make sure it was okay. Then they had to take this lamb out. They had to prepare a special meal. They had to bring the lamb to the temple. The lamb was sacrificed, and the blood was atoned. It was spread on the mercy seat, and the priest went as a intermediator for God, between God and man, and said he made atonement for the sins of the people. He had to do this every single year, and every good Jew had to make sure they participated in this every single year. Look what Hebrews says about that event. It says that all these things they did were shadows of good things to come. They weren't the very image of these things, and they never with these same sacrifices, which they offered continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. This operational thing they did every single year could not perfect those who did it. Otherwise, they would have stopped offering them. But look at verse 3. Why? It was a reminder. What did it remind them of? Their sin. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. What is this? It's a reminder of what? Your sins? Well, not in the same light. This is a reminder that the sacrifice is done. This is a reminder that our sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. This we're supposed to do, and do it in remembrance of Him, because we need to remind ourselves over and over and over and over again of the greatness of our God and the greatness of His Word and the greatness of His miracles. Because by reminding ourselves of this, when we take this bread and we take this cup, we are saying in our minds, I remember that there was a day that God did a miraculous work in me and cleansed me from all unrighteousness and placed me in a right relationship with Him, and remind myself of that so that my faith is increased, that my understanding is increased, and that my heart is softened. If you can come to this table without a heart that is not softened by what God has done for us, I don't know what can soften your heart. And we come to this not because we understand everything, but we can come to this and we can understand this. There was a day I was lost, but now I'm saved. Yes. Understanding. I come to this table and say, God, increase my faith. Help me to understand. Soften my heart. And we need to do that far more than we do it. I don't think it would be out of place for a Christian to rise every single morning and say, I remember, God, what you do for me. Every morning. I would dare say it probably would not be out of place for a Christian to walk through the day, every moment of the day, and say, God, thank you for what you've done and what you're doing in my life and those around me. And I dare say if we would do that more consistently, we would have more faith when we face the obstacles of life that we face. We'd have a better understanding, not necessarily of all the events that have transpired in the world, but we certainly have a better understanding of our relationship with God and who God is. And I do believe that it would soften our hearts, that God would be better able to talk to us. So as we observe communion this morning, can I ask you, as you take this bread and take this cup, would you reflect personally, on your own, by yourself, in your own heart, about the greatness of our God and what He's done? I'm going to ask the men if they would come, prepare themselves for communion.